Translation by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. Translation with repetition. O King,
O King,
constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord,
constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord,
after the ways,
after the ways
of the great authorities,
of the great authorities,
is a doubtless and fearless way,
is a doubtless and fearless way
of success for all,
of success for all,
including those who are free,
including those who are free
from all material desires,
from all material desires.
Those who are desirous,
those who are desirous
of all material enjoyment,
of all material enjoyment,
and also those who are self-satisfied,
and also those who are self-satisfied
by dint of transcendental knowledge,
by dint of transcendental knowledge.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the previous verse, the great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda has been accredited. There are different types of persons who desire to attain success in different varieties of pursuits. Generally, the persons who are materialists who desire to enjoy the fullest extent of material gratification. Next to them are the transcendentalists who have attained perfect knowledge about the way, about the nature of material enjoyment, and thus are aloof from such an illusory way of life. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. Above them are the devotees of the Lord who neither aspire to enjoy the material world nor desire to get out of it. They are after the satisfaction of the Lord Sri Krishna. In other words, the devotees of the Lord do not want anything on their personal account. If the Lord desires, the devotees can accept all sorts of material facilities. And if the Lord does not desire this, the devotees can leave aside all sorts of facilities, even up to the limit of salvation. Nor are they self-satisfied, because they want the satisfaction of the Lord only. In this verse, Sukadeva Goswami recommends the transcendental chanting of the holy name of the Lord. By offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy name of the Lord, one becomes acquainted with the transcendental form of the Lord, and then with the attributes of the Lord, and then with the transcendental nature of His pastimes, etc. Here, it is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. This means that hearing from the authorities is the first essential. Hearing of the holy name gradually promotes one to the stage of hearing about His form, about His attributes, His pastimes, and so on. And thus, the necessity of the chanting of His glories develops successively. This process is recommended not only for the successful execution of devotional service, but also even for those who are materially attached. According to Sri Sukadeva Goswami, this way of attaining success is an established fact, concluded not only by him, but also for those who are already successful in their achievement as fruitive workers, as philosophers, or as devotees of the Lord. Srila Jiva Goswami instructs that chanting of the holy name of the Lord should be loudly done, and it should be performed offenselessly as well, as recommended in the Padma Purana. One can deliver himself from the effects of all sins by surrendering himself unto the Lord. One can deliver himself from all offenses at the feet of the Lord by taking shelter of His holy name. But one cannot protect himself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. Such offenses are mentioned in the Padma Purana as being 10 in number. The first offense is to vilify the great devotees who have preached about the glories of the Lord. The second offense is to see the holy names of the Lord in terms of worldly distinction. The Lord is the proprietor of all the universes, and therefore he may be known in different places by different names. But that does not in any way qualify the fullness of the Lord. Any nomenclature which is meant for the Supreme Lord is as holy as the others, because they are all meant for the Lord. Such holy names are as powerful as the Lord, and there is no bar for anyone in any part of the creation to chant and glorify the Lord by the particular name of the Lord, as it is locally understood. They are all auspicious, and one should not distinguish such names of the Lord as material commodities. The third offense is to neglect the orders of the authorized acharyas or spiritual masters. The fourth offense is to vilify scriptures or Vedic knowledge. The fifth offense is to define the holy name of the Lord in terms of one's mundane calculation. The holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord himself, and one should understand the holy name of the Lord to be not different from him. The sixth offense is to interpret the holy name. The Lord is not imaginary, nor is his holy name. There are persons with a poor fund of knowledge who think the Lord to be an imagination of the worshipper, and therefore think his holy name to be imaginary. Such a chanter of the name of the Lord cannot achieve the desired success in the matter of chanting the holy name. The seventh offense is to commit sins intentionally on the strength of the holy name. In the scriptures it is said that one can be liberated from the effects of all sinful actions simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. One who takes advantage of this transcendental method and continues to commit sins on the expectation of neutralizing the effects of sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is the greatest offender at the feet of the holy name. Such an offender cannot purify himself by any recommended method of purification. In other words, one may be a sinful man before chanting the holy name of the Lord, but after taking shelter in the holy name of the Lord and becoming immune, one should strictly restrain oneself from committing sinful acts with a hope that his method of chanting the holy name will give him protection. The eighth offense is to consider the holy name of the Lord and his chanting method to be equal to some material auspicious activity. There are various kinds of good works for material benefits, but the holy name and his chanting are not mere auspicious holy services. Undoubtedly, the holy name is holy service, but he should never be utilized for such purposes. Since the holy name and the Lord are of one and the same identity, one should not try to bring the holy name into the service of mankind. The idea is that the Supreme Lord is the supreme enjoyer. He is no one's servant or order supplier. Similarly, since the holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord, one should not try to utilize the holy name for one's personal service. The ninth offense is to instruct those who are not interested in chanting the holy name of the Lord about the transcendental nature of the holy name. If such instruction is imparted to an unwilling audience, the act is considered to be an offense at the feet of the holy name. To an unwilling audience. Sometime the question came up that, well, we give lectures and maybe somebody is not very faithful. The Prabhupada said, well, we advertise, and if they voluntarily come, we consider that they're not envious. Here's like an unwilling audience. Someone's just like, sometimes people, they try to force it, even they don't want to hear, they try to tell you. Turn or burn.
This is thinking like to Muslims. Maybe you could just make some offense if you preach to them. Krishna doesn't leave.
No, it's their response if they come. If they come. Still, you have to know how to preach in such a way. Kaldesha Patra. The tenth offense is to become uninterested in the chant in the holy name of the Lord, even after hearing of the transcendental nature of the holy name. The effect of chanting the holy name of the Lord is perceived by the chanter as liberation from the conception of false egoism. False egoism is exhibited by thinking oneself to be the enjoyer of the world and thinking everything in the world to be meant for the enjoyment of oneself alone. Excuse me, oneself only. The whole material world is moving under such false egoism of I and mine, but the factual effect of chanting the holy name is to become free from such misconceptions. There should be a table that puts the Bhagavatam higher than the speaker in the future. Long purport. So this is a very important verse. Here we see that this chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare is a completely authorized process. It's not that only Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presented this process 500 years ago. We find here that 5,000 years ago in the Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami also is confirming this process, saying that the constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord is a doubtless and fearless way of success for all. You see, whether one is free from all material desires, whether one desires all material enjoyment, or whether one is self-satisfied, a yogi, either for the devotees, for the materialists, or for the yogis, chanting Hare Krishna is a perfect process, recommended for all. So to get the maximum effect, it advises us here, the Bhagavatam advises us here, that we should avoid all the offenses. That we can commit an offense to the Lord, we can get forgiven from that offense by chanting Hare Krishna. But then, we should avoid committing any offenses to chanting Hare Krishna. Just like, sometimes doctors go into plague areas and they try to help people who are suffering from epidemics. But then if, that's like the last hope. But then if the people who are plagued, if they kill the doctor, then where's their hope? This is the type of, they call biting the hand that feeds you. See, even the animals, they learn not to bite the hand that feeds them. Even you can train wild tigers, lions, and other animals to respect the person who feeds them. As long as that person doesn't treat them badly, they generally speaking, after, according to certain training, they will become tamed. It's only the human beings who, even after all good instruction, still they are, so that an envious man is worse than an animal because you can hardly change him. So this enviousness is a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing, especially if we commit offenses to the holy name and the devotees who are preaching the holy name, etc., these 10 offenses, then where is our hope? So that's why that although this process is recommended for everyone, at the same time, It's very hard to chant even the holy name without committing an offense. Chanting the holy name is the easiest process at the same time, because people are so fallen in the Kali Yuga, they can hardly chant without committing offenses. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, He has so kindly come, because by His mercy, a person can chant the holy name without committing any offense. Or by chanting the Lord's name, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, before chanting Hare Krishna, then the Lord is so kind that He doesn't, He reduces the effect of any offenses. Making it possible for people in the Kali Yuga to chant the holy name in an offenseless way by His mercy. Therefore, practically speaking, although this chanting was recommended throughout the ages, it's not possible for people to chant in this age Hare Krishna without the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Even if they chant, it may take them thousands of births to reach Krishna if they go on committing offenses. You see, if they can chant without offense, immediately you can reach Krishna. Even one Hare Krishna, if you can chant it without any offense. But our nature is so offensive that it's very difficult for some, for most of us. So therefore, we take the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and by His mercy, you see, because His mood is so merciful that He doesn't take any offense. That's why Srila Prabhupada, He recommended that even in Africa, where the people are committing so many offenses, drinking cow's blood with milk and all crazy things, He said as to Brahmananda Swami, it's more important they chant Sri Krishna Chaitanya than even Hare Krishna. Because by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, then they can get purified from these offenses. Once you chant Hare Krishna, you continue committing offenses, then the effect becomes neutralized in a certain way. You don't get the full effect. You see, therefore, one needs the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not that there are certain type of bogus sampradayas that they think, well, because Lord Chaitanya is so mercy, they're something like the Christians who say, because Jesus died for our blood, so for our sins, now we can go on committing sin. There's Christian philosophies that say that we're so fallen that we can never become pure. So just try to do as good as you can and live a material life and remember Jesus, and that's enough. Which in itself isn't the worst instruction, but it's a type of cop-out where people then they don't even try to become pure. So the point is that one has to be sincere. One should try to come up to the platform. But Lord Chaitanya is so merciful, even if you're not up to it yet, still He accepts the service because of your desire. Not that you have no desire, you just chant Lord Chaitanya's name and Krishna's name and you don't have any desire to reach Krishna, you're going to reach Him. Immediately, your reaching Krishna will be delayed. It will be delayed. But if you have a desire, even if you're fallen, even if you're unqualified, even if you have so many offenses, you have a desire and you try. Even you're not capable, but you try. You chant Lord Chaitanya's name and Krishna's name. Then, you see, even you tried, but you're not up to the standard, just with Krishna's name, until you come up to the pure standard, you don't get credit. But with Lord Chaitanya, if you're trying, even you're not pure, still you get the credit. Just by your endeavor, by your attempt. Of course, that may be less than what the materialist one without any endeavor at all we can get. practically without endeavor, because the endeavor is very little. Still, some attempt has to be there. Of course, the other thing is that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada, they have presented Krishna consciousness to the world so nicely that practically speaking, it's like a cultural festival. You see, you don't have to desire anything very difficult. At least if you chant Hare Krishna, you take Krishna prasadam, you associate with devotees. In this way, just by association, by hearing the Bhagavatam every day, Bhagavata Nityam, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, then automatically a person's consciousness becomes purified. There are two processes. One is called the Pancharatrik Vidhi, and other is called the Bhagavat Vidhi. So Bhagavat Vidhi means daily chanting the holy name of the Lord and hearing the Bhagavatam. Pancharatrik Vidhi means Mangalartis, pujas, things like that. Doing all the worship, formal worship. So, one has to do one or the other or both. It's recommended both is best. To do basic Pancharatrik and basic Bhagavat Vidhi. But if you don't do either, then where is the spiritual life? You see, it has to have at least one or the other, if not both. So Pancharatrik Vidhi on itself is not strong enough in this age to purify anyone completely. It can help something, but just to do the worship without chanting Hare Krishna and hearing the Bhagavatam will be very slow because of these offenses. This chanting can get rid of all the other offenses very easily. And we're bound to make offenses in worship. Someone says, why not just do chanting in Bhagavatam? Why do any worship? The thing is that by nature we are impersonalists in many ways, and we're materialists. So to train us, as it said in the end here, to get rid of our false egoism, that I am this body, that I am the owner of everything, that I am the proprietor, it is very beneficial for us to bow down before the deity of Krishna, to witness the arti of Krishna, to worship Krishna in a formal way. This helps to train our mind to have at a particular time every day a type of deity worship, because our mind's nature is to always gradually get a little more and more independence and drag us into sense gratification. So if we're already on the level that we have a taste for chanting and hearing a Bhagavatam, and so simply by hearing the Bhagavatam and chanting, our mind is completely absorbed in spiritual Krishna consciousness. If that's enough, then even without the formal worship we can go on. But in the beginning stages, when we don't have a spontaneous attraction for hearing and chanting to that full extent, so the formal worship is also very beneficial. And even advanced devotees, to show example, they also perform this formal worship, and they also, it's not that there's not transcendental benefit or relishment there, there's also transcendental benefit there. But an advanced devotee not only experiences it in the worship, but in all his service to the spiritual master. So it's important that we have regular programs of deity worship, chanting Hare Krishna, and simply deity worship without the chanting, it won't be successful because of all these offenses that we commit. So especially we should base everything around, without fail, having daily Bhagavatam classes, Gita classes, and chanting Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada in America, when he came, he would daily give Bhagavatam class, Gita class. If not daily, at least 3 days a week he would give. And the devotees said sometimes they would come by when they were just karmis, you know. They'd look in the window and they would see Prabhupada sitting alone with the Bhagavatam or with the Gita giving a lecture. And they'd look and there'd be no one else in the room, only Prabhupada alone. Did not one? They didn't see anyone. But he's giving a lecture as if he's speaking, you know, shouting, and as if there's whole room is filled and looking. What's going on? So then they were attracted, so then they came in, sat down. You see, Prabhupada, well, there's nobody here, so no class tonight. Then who would come? Whether they came or not, he gave a class. And so gradually people walking by advertised, then they started to come. And just by association, by taking Krishna prasadam, by hearing the class, they started to realize that they're not the body. It's practically impossible to preach pure Krishna consciousness anywhere in the world today, if you want to look at it logically. Because everywhere in the world, either a person's a Christian, a Muslim, a Hindu who believes in one sect or another sect, or a Buddhist, or atheist, or a communist, or something. Basically speaking, you can take it just from a logical way. How is it possible to preach Krishna consciousness anywhere? See, how could Prabhupada go to the West? This is what, logically, all the great so-called spiritual masters of India told Prabhupada, that you're wasting your time trying to preach pure God consciousness to Westerners and other people around the world. This is only for the Indians. You see, you can't preach them, but they have their own religion and own culture. But the first thing Prabhupada did when he came to the West is told people, you're not this body. When they could understand that they're not the body, they're not an American, they're not a German, they're not a Englishman, they're not a Japanese or a Chinese or a Thai or whatever, then they could, as soon as they understand that basic thing, that they're going through so many births. So just because they're born in a particular country, why should they identify with that culture? There's no more value in identifying with the culture you're born in than the previous birth. You were in another culture, so they can start to see in a more broad way. You see. So then the next stage is then to give them factual understanding of what is the universe, who are they? So basically, here in Thailand, of course, in name people are Buddhist, but in practicality, just like anywhere else, people are absorbed in their ordinary material activities. They don't know much about philosophy, they don't know much about what is the purpose of life. You see. Some people may know something about the temporary nature of this world here, because there are so many monks or something. To what extent, it's hard to say. How many actually know or really believe in the temporary nature of this world and are trying to get out of it? So there are purports in the Bhagavatam you can find out where Prabhupada describes. I was just reading, just within the past month, we read some purports. I think it was in the second canto also. Maybe it was in another canto, where it was the describing about the Mahatattva and how one can realize this Mahatattva. Maybe it was when Prithu Maharaj went through his disintegration and he realized Mahatattva from there. Either there or in the second canto, I believe. It describes that how when you dissolve the material ego, everything is gone except for the material ego. And you're identifying with the material energy, the pradhan, the mahatattva. That is the nature of the nirvana, you see, the material nirvana. Then you go from there and you cross the viroja, and then you come into the spiritual brahma-jyoti. Then you actually get rid of your material ego, and then you develop your spiritual identification. But only those who know about the Supreme Personality of Godhead and about the person, about the spiritual planets, they can go on to the spiritual world. So Srila Prabhupada advised the preachers in Japan and other places that the only way that ultimately you can transcend impersonalism is when people understand the transcendental rasas of the spirit, of the spiritual world. When they can understand the transcendental rasa existing in spiritual quality, then they can transcend impersonalism. Unless they can realize the spiritual nature of these transcendental relationships, they cannot transcend impersonalism. But Lord Chaitanya is so kind that if someone just chants Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Hare Krishna, takes Krishna Prasadam, before they know it, they're already experiencing some spiritual bliss, which gives them already a foothold. You can talk about spiritual rasas till you're blue in the face, you see. But if a person already tastes a little bit of spiritual happiness, just even a drop, that is worth more than so much discussion, you see. So simply we have to have people who are a little bit open to listen, calm, hear the Bhagavatam, chant Hare Krishna, take prasadam. Doesn't have to be at all a hard sell. Very soft, just by association, by preaching, by taking prasad, by being dealt friendly, in a friendly way by the devotees. And gradually more and more they'll just start to open up and experience transcendental ecstasies in devotional service, rasa, in devotional service. And then when they experience that, they realize, just like Sukadeva Goswami was, Brahman realized. And he, when he started hearing about Krishna, he forgot everything and became a Krishna devotee. What happiness people have in this world, everyone wants happiness. When they start to taste even a drop of that ecstasy by the mercy of Nitai Gaur, doesn't matter what they were, what they thought, they forget about everything. They become mad like all of us, just to get a little bit of taste of Krishna consciousness, you see. So, this is the point. We have to provide a program, and now it seems that Krishna is giving us, that people can come regularly, hear Krishna, hear about Krishna, taste Krishna prasadam, and chant Hare Krishna. Whether it's through the medium of English classes and German classes or yoga classes or just our regular program where we invite people. Srila Rameshwar Swami was encouraging that they print what they've already printed in Hong Kong, those invitation cards for the Sunday program. They still haven't got it together in Japan, but people are coming through giving out books and other ways they come. But just that people come, that's the basis all over the world. They come and start to take prasad and listen. You develop more and more friends. And then once you get some, first of all we need books, bhaktas. You see. Then after that, then you can develop further into other programs. I'm sure that in the future we'll find that actually preaching outside of Bangkok will be a big success. The people will become very attracted just to see the Krishna conscious cinemas. If we get some Thai soundtracks and to take some prasadam, even if we have very simple things, even the philosophy of Buddha. I was made completely detached from material life just by hearing the life of Buddha. The first time I heard that, I completely lost all desire for university. I lost all desire for material life. Just when I heard the story of Buddha, immediately I wanted to search out what was the real purpose of life. Everything I was doing, I completely lost taste. Not that that alone gave me a taste, but at least completely made me frustrated that whatever I was doing was completely hopeless, because yes, just like everyone gets old, they're going to die, it's again rebirth. Everything is simply a waste of time. Of course, then until I found Srila Prabhupada, I didn't have any peace. So, even many of the things that Buddha taught, at least up to the point of detachment, there's no harm in using those to preach to people. But we have to be careful, because just as Prabhupada avoided us preaching from the Bible, because then people will point out in the Bible that, well, Krishna, Jesus didn't say this, he didn't say that, he didn't say this. Then you get into a whole argument over the Bible. So there he said, it's better not even to refer to the Bible at all. So we have to say, I don't know exactly that to what extent Buddha's teachings are going to also provide us that same kind of difficulty. Although as far as I understand, he didn't really negate anything. He didn't say there wasn't a God. He didn't say there wasn't anything. He just said, don't ask those things. When you get up to that stage, then you'll know. And he did say reincarnation, he did say karma, he did say everything else that we say, except he just, when it came up to a supreme Godhead or a spiritual world, he just said, why are you asking now? You haven't even got up to that stage yet. You just get up to the first, to that stage, then you think about if there's any, whatever. Don't ask these stupid questions. You don't even know the first stage and you're asking about the tenth stage. Something like, whatever. In his own way, he just put them off. So the main thing that when we preach to Christians, they always argue, well, what about reincarnation? What about this? What about... They don't believe in karma. They don't believe in reincarnation. They say it doesn't say it in the Bible. We give some quotes. They give some counter quotes. It becomes a whole ugly scene. But I don't know. I don't see that we may even find that type of obstacle, because the teachings of Buddhism are perfectly in line up to a certain stage. It's just that they leave off an impersonalism and we go on. So to present that in such a way that they're not offended. At least that they can relate with it. In any case, there's so many Christians here, so many other groups are here. We're getting governmental support. Nowadays in South America, we registered there as a society. And the Roman Catholics came down against us, that you're a society, but you're doing religious work, you're doing this, they're doing that. So we had some friends in the government. So what we did now is we re-registered again as a church. And because their Roman Catholic had made the laws protecting the churches so strong, but they never made a sectarian rule that only Catholic Church. Because now we're registered as the Hare Krishna Church, we enjoy tremendous government aid, some of this like the Catholics do. We get all the benefits. And before we could, before they could, you know, they warned us, kind of, people came and said, and they tried to do something against the society, then immediately we hired the best lawyer and we got registered as a church. So then everything was all right now. It's in Bolivia there was a little problem. So that way we also have to see to our financial base, you have to see to the legal aspect, how to register the society, how to do everything properly, naturally. But our main program is just this principle, that chant Hare Krishna, hear the Bhagavatam every day, and then take some Krishna prasad. And then if we can get them to bow down to Krishna, if we can get them to identify more and more with Krishna consciousness in any way, either through material desire, or whether they're yogis, or whether, you know, they're detached, whether they're detached yogis or monks, or whether they're materially desirous people like our Chinese businessmen, or whether they're devotees who are actually attracted to worship Krishna. Whatever they may be, his chanting is universal for all. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we have to have faith that Srila Prabhupada will help us and continue. And if we're, the more we can expose fallen souls to this medicine, then we'll see the effects on them. I mean, no results until people regularly hear the Bhagavatam and hear the chanting and take Krishna prasad. When that arrangement is there, that people can regularly hear and chant and take Krishna prasadam, associate with devotees in a favorable way, then automatically you'll see the results. It's so strong that Kali cannot resist it. You have to have faith in that process. And simply by chanting and hearing Bhagavatam and Krishna's name, everything will be successful.